If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke 4. If you have notes, it's already there, so you don't need to turn to Luke 4 if you don't want to. You've got them in your notes. If you don't have notes, they're out at the front desk. I don't prepare notes for this teaching. I just prepare notes for me, and you get them. So you've got what I've got. And I don't think there's any sneaking up on anybody when it comes to teaching. I just want to walk with you. I want to share this experience with you, kind of like what we're talking about, being on this road trip with Jesus. What would it be like to be on a road trip with Jesus? What would you learn? What would you see? What would you hear? How would you respond? That's where we're at. We're in Luke 4, verses 38 through 41, but I wanted to lay some context for that, so I want to go back to last week and just kind of read through starting at verse 33. That's why there's so much there. Because what has happened, Jesus was in his hometown, Nazareth. He kind of ticked people off, well, at least ticked them off enough to where they wanted to shove him off a cliff, and he escaped by walking back through the crowd, and he avoided that whole situation. But he was really infuriating the people in his hometown, and there's a lot of reasons for that. We talked about those. But he sets off from Nazareth and makes a three-day journey to Capernaum, which is down by the Sea of Galilee, kind of through the hills, through the mountains, down to the edge of the lake. And that's where this takes place. It starts in verse 33. Once when he was in a synagogue, a man possessed by a demon, an evil spirit, began shouting at Jesus. Apparently this happened frequently. Jesus didn't have to go look for demons. Demons kind of acknowledged his presence. It was kind of the opposite of what we've seen, in Christian circles. We're not necessarily demon. He wasn't a demon chaser. They just found him and got kind of in his face. Anyway, they began shouting at Jesus. I'm not sure what they were thinking they were going to do, but they said, "Go away. Why are you interfering with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." So there, the cover's off. The demon is manifest, made himself known to Jesus, and Jesus cut him short and said, "Be quiet, come out of the man," he ordered. At that, the demon threw the man on the floor as the crowd watched. Then it came out of him without hurting him any further. Amazed, the people exclaimed, "What authority and power this man's words possess. Even evil spirits obey him, and they flee at his command." The news about Jesus spread through the village every village in the entire region around the lake. Verse 38, after leaving the synagogue that day, Jesus went to Simon's home, where he found Simon's mother-in-law very sick with a high fever. "Please heal her," everyone begged. Standing beside her bedside, he rebuked the fever and it left her, and she got up at once and prepared a meal for them. I just think that's cool. She got up at once and prepared a meal for them. As the sun went down that evening, people throughout the village brought sick family members to Jesus. No matter what their diseases were, the touch of his hand healed everyone. Many were possessed by demons, and the demons came out at his command, shouting, "You are the Son of God." But because they knew he was the Messiah, he rebuked them and refused to let them speak. This is just the strangest scenario. And we're talking about what would it be like to be with Jesus when he was doing his stuff, when he was walking through Galilee, when he was on this journey through Galilee. And if you just look at the story, I mean, we read it kind of like Sunday school, through Sunday school eyes, as if we're going to gain information from it. Oh, that's what life was like in Galilee at that time. Oh, that's what Jesus did with his life. That's the kind of interaction he had with people. But what if you were with him? I mean, up to this point, it looks like everywhere he goes, demons manifest. For some reason, everywhere he goes, there's these things that happen with demonic spirits everywhere he goes. When's the last time you heard the voice of a demon? When's the last time you saw somebody that was demon possessed? Maybe you did, but you know, when's the last time you engaged with that person and the demon that was in that person? I think that there's a lot of demon affliction all around us all the time. I call it demonization. I mean, I don't like the whole idea of possession because I think it limits it limits the problem. If you were to go someplace where there was Zimbabwe, if you were to go in Africa and live there for a while, you would find that demonic activity was pretty normative. Well, why there and why not here? Is there, what was that? Portland? Some people would say Longview. You know, what's the difference? Why is there a difference in the way that we look at that? Well, I want to look at a lot of these things. Let's just kind of get into this. What did the disciples see and hear? Again, Jesus rebukes the fever. So in the first story, he walks into the synagogue and somebody stands up in the synagogue and speaks, and it's a demonic voice that's speaking, and it says all the stuff that we just read. But in this case, he goes into Simon's home, and his mother-in-law is there, and she's sick with a fever, and everybody that's there says, "Will you please heal her, Jesus? Please heal her." And he goes in and he looks at her and he rebukes the fever. Well, you don't rebuke sickness unless there's something behind it to rebuke. I mean, some people just get sick. Some people catch a cold and their bodies run down and they just get sick. But there are some sicknesses that have something behind them, an entity behind them that's stirring things up and causing things to happen. And that's what's happening here. The question I have is, did Jesus discern the nature of the fever before he got to Peter's home, or when he walked in the room? When he looked at her, did Jesus see a demon? Does any of this stuff matter? I mean, like, how did he know that it was, why did he rebuke the fever? I don't think he rebuked every fever or every sickness. A lot of sick people were brought to him, but in this case, he rebukes the fever. So there must have been an entity behind that fever that was causing the sickness. The fact that she got up and prepared a meal would be an indication that the fever was a demonic manifestation and not really just sickness. So it makes you wonder how much of our sicknesses have a demonic affliction behind them, or a demonic presence behind them, or a demonic entity behind them. And I don't want to freak anybody out, but we haven't figured out how to keep demons out of Longview. They're here. There's demonic activity everywhere we go. In every church service, there's demonic activity. And lest you think that I'm trying to, you know, make a bigger thing out of this, they're everywhere that we're at. They're involved in everything that we're involved in. You can't clear out a room of all the demonic activity. You just can't do that. For one, they have permission to be here. And the thing that happens in these stories so much is they manifest themselves, and because Jesus is who he says he is, because of his authority that the authority that he carries, they have to obey him. They have to leave him. The question is, why don't we have that? Why don't we seem to have that authority? Why can't we have that same impact on demonic activity? Who is very sick one moment and gets up the next and prepares a meal anyway? What would be going through your mind if this was unfolding? What would the disciples think if one minute Peter's mother-in-law was very, very sick, had a fever, and Jesus comes in and rebukes the fever and she gets healed immediately? There's no indication that it took any time at all. There's every indication to believe that she was very sick, where she couldn't have possibly got up and prepared a meal. And all of a sudden, he prays for her, rebukes the fever, and she pops up and fixes dinner for everybody. I mean, this is a strange scenario. What would you think? What would you feel? What would you believe about what was going on at that moment? I imagine that as evening began to roll around, the disciples thought all the excitement of the day would begin to subside, but that's not what happened. People from the village started bringing their sick people and their demonized, again, here we're talking about demonized people again. People who bring demonized their family members and friends to Jesus that he would heal them. So even after all this has happened during the day, things don't quiet down. They kind of ramp up in the evening. And it's not just sick people, but like I said, demon-possessed people were coming. The disciples were beginning to think that demonization wasn't the exception, but the rule. And because Jesus had spent so much time dealing with these things. And again, the question is, why don't we deal with them more? Why aren't we running into these problems more? It's like they were caught off guard by his appearance, the demons were, and expending a lot of energy harassing Jesus about, of all things, his identity. I mean, if you were a demonic spirit, why would you mess with Jesus' identity? Why would you mess with who he is? And it says in Luke chapter 4, verse 36 and 37, amazed the people exclaimed, what authority and power this man's words possess. Even evil spirits obey him, and they flee at his command. The news about Jesus spread through every village in the entire region. That's why the people came. So what are demons anyway? We talked about this before. I just want to go over this again. Originally, they were created by God as holy angels. Their home was in heaven, and they served and worshiped God. But through pride and rebellion, they became evil. Their leader, Lucifer, also known as Satan, the devil, was able to lead one-third of them away from the presence of God and gather them around himself. And so they number in the millions. They don't die. There's no more of them. There's the same number that were when God created them. They're not more demons than there used to be, and they haven't ever died. And so they've been doing this for a long time, a lot longer than you and I have been alive. And there's no reason to believe that they go in some places in the earth more than other places. I mean, if you look at how our culture has changed in the last 20 years, you would have to think that there's a strategy that they have that's being played out all around us. If you have children, you're very aware of the fact that, you know, it's kind of creepy and scary to let them go out into the world because you just don't know what they're going to run into. Because you know what it was like when you were growing up. You know what you were exposed to. You knew the temptations that you had to deal with. So they number in the millions. They are eternal. God created by God originally, they'll live forever. In the future, they'll be thrown into the lake of fire where they will be tormented forever, but not die. They cannot be redeemed. They cannot be forgiven. They cannot be brought back into right relationship. They've crossed over a line that they can't cross back from. So these are very well, in the Bible, they're very well defined, these entities. And there's a reason why Jesus talked about them a lot and dealt with them a lot. There's a reason why this is in the Bible. There's a reason why this is important to us. Well, people who are not Christians belong to demons in the sense that they function in their dominating power. They have a dominating power in the culture that we live in. And I think that they have a way they move in this culture that's different in Africa, that's different in South America. But it's the same, they're the same entities. They figure out a way, and like I said, they've been here for thousands of years. They've been here for a long time. They know how the system works. They know how to work the system. They know how to get what they want. They know how to accomplish their agenda. That doesn't mean that they're a problem only if we have a bag over our head and pretend like they don't exist. I mean, it's in our best interest to know how this works. Jesus said, I want you to cast out demons. Those aren't my words. This is not my teaching. This is what the Bible says. So we have to at least look at this. And I know we don't hear very many teachings about demons and demonology and demon affliction and all this stuff. But if you're going to walk through the scripture, you're going to deal with this stuff. Unless we just skip over this part and say, oh, that was just for another time, that doesn't exist now. I think it does exist now, and I think we deal with this stuff every single day. It says in John 8, Jesus says, you are children of your father the devil. This is him speaking to the leaders of the Jewish synagogue. And you love those who, and you love to do the evil things he does. And in 1 John chapter 5, he says, we know that we are children of God and the world around us is under the control of the evil one. Now, either this stuff is true and we have to deal with it, or it's not true and we can just ignore it. But I have a feeling that that the Bible is here for us to get resourced by and reference these things and know what they're talking about. Look what it says in Ephesians 2. Once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil. That was me. I know, this is true of me. I know it's true of me. I would obey evil. I would obey, because I wasn't raised in church. I had no other frame of reference. I would just wanted to have fun. And I understand that demons realized that I wanted to have fun, and so they kept me busy having fun, doing illegal things, doing things that weren't good for myself or the people around me. So this is me. I'm not talking about you. You're probably different. You probably didn't have to deal with this stuff. But I used to live in sin, just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of the powers of the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. All of us used to live that way. It's so it amazes me how we can just throw parts of the scripture out. Like, it isn't what it really means. It isn't really literal. All of us used to live that way, following the passionate desires and inclinations of our sinful nature. By our very nature, we were subject to God's anger, just like everyone else. Listen, if you were saved, salvation means that you were saved from something. This is what we were saved from. This is why salvation is a big deal. And our neighborhoods are full of people who haven't experienced what we've experienced. So our desire to see them set free, the motivation behind that is this, what it says in Ephesians. This is where they live. And I only know that because I used to live there. I'm not like preaching from my pulpit, from my high place about this. This is where I used to live. And so did you. Unless you were miraculously claimed as a tiny, tiny little child, you lived through some of this stuff. Satan, this is 2 Corinthians 4. Satan, who is the god of this world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe. All of them. Every single one of them. He's blinded the minds of those who don't believe. They are unable to see the glorious light of the good news. They don't understand this message about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. So everybody who's not a believer struggles with this stuff. Everybody in your neighborhood who doesn't believe in Christ and walk with him struggles with this stuff. But if you don't get to know your neighbors, and if you don't talk to the people at work about anything personal, if you're just at a surface level with everybody, you'll never know this stuff. I guarantee you, if you go and have coffee with them or invite them over for dinner at your house, you will find this out. You'll find this is true about them. I think part of the strategy of the enemy in this day, in this time, in this culture, in Longview, Kelso, is that we don't have much relationship with anybody except these people that were safe, that we're close to all the time. We don't venture out past the boundaries much into uncomfortable situations with people that we don't have a lot in common with. And I think one of the strategies of God is that we have relationship with people we don't have a lot in common with, and that we don't necessarily believe the same way. How are they going to know? How are they going to know? Why did Jesus not allow the demons to speak? Well, here's a couple possibilities. First of all, Satan's called the father of lies. That's in John 8 and Genesis 3. The demons who operate under the leadership of Satan will reflect the character of their evil leader. Obviously, Jesus did not want a testimony about him coming from a liar. He didn't want that to happen. He didn't want the demons working on his side. He didn't want their testimony, because what they said was true, right? He is the Son of God. That's what they said. You're the Son of God. They weren't lying about that. They were telling the truth. But Jesus shut them up because he didn't want that coming out of them. He didn't want them doing the work of evangelism. He didn't want a liar, the liars, those who were liars, promoting who he was to the people around him. So he shut them down. It was Jesus who didn't want his, who did not want his identity established by the testimony of lying spirits, but rather he wanted to do messianic signs and wonders that were actually prophesied in the Old Testament, and so people could see that stuff happening. And they go, oh, this is what they were talking about in Isaiah. This is what Isaiah was talking about, is this kind of stuff. And it has a couple examples here. Oh, actually, I was a little ahead of myself. These miraculous signs were predicted by the Messiah in the Old Testament. And look at Isaiah 29. In that day, the deaf will hear words read from a book, and the blind will see through the gloom and darkness. And then it says in Isaiah 35, say to those with fearful hearts, be strong and do not fear, for your God is coming to destroy your enemies. If there was ever a prayer that we needed to learn to pray, it was this. Actually, it's not even a prayer. It says, it doesn't eat, they're not even praying. Say to those with fearful hearts. Say to them. You know, it doesn't say pray for them. Pray for those with fearful hearts. It says, say to those with fearful hearts, be strong and don't fear, for your God's coming to destroy your enemies. He's coming to save you. And when he comes, he'll open the eyes of the blind and unplug the ears of the deaf. The lame will leap like a deer, and those who cannot speak will sing for joy. Springs will gush forth from in the wilderness. Streams will water the wasteland. That's what was prophesied about Jesus. And here in Galilee, this is exactly what he's doing. He's doing this in their midst. And so he can say, well, you know, if you have a problem with this, this is just what Isaiah was talking about when he wrote about me. I mean, what a testimony. Now, the question is, does Jesus want that testimony coming from the scripture out of Isaiah, or does he want the testimony of a demon who everybody knows is evil? Does he want that testimony? So he does what Jesus does. He just says, stop, no more, and cast the demon out. And apparently it left. The person fell to the ground, got back up. They were free. They felt better. It's interesting that Jesus didn't pray for sick people to be healed or pray for demonized people to be delivered. Jesus didn't pray for them. And yet we pray for people all the time like that. Pray that they be healed. Pray that they be delivered. What did Jesus say to us? What did he say to the disciples and all those who would follow after them? Heal the sick and cast out demons. We won't mess with raise the dead yet because, but that's in there. That's in the same sentence, right? Heal the sick and cast out demons. But we spend all of our time praying for sick people and not healing sick people. Why is it that we do that? Jesus didn't do that. If he's our model, that's not what he did. His instructions were to heal the sick and cast out demons. The game plan hasn't changed. In fact, Jesus said greater works are on the way. You're going to see greater things happening. Every time we learn stuff like this, we're challenged. I know that's true. I mean, you guys are in the School of Supernatural Ministry. Isn't the greatest challenge that you've learned things that you're responsible for now? You can't unlearn them. They taught you all this stuff. Now you have to actually deal with it. What are we going to do with this? You know, it's a great idea up front to be trained in these areas. It's a great idea. I know I'm like spoiling some of your lives right now, because you can't not know this stuff after today. It's going to change the way that you look at life. It's going to change the way you engage with you'll go home today and you'll look over the fence at your neighbor and go, I wonder what's going on in that person. I wonder where they're at. I wonder if they're waiting for me. Oh, geez, this is scary. I wonder if they're waiting for me to come and talk to them about where their lives are at. I wonder if somebody's been planting seeds and it's harvest time right now. How do you think harvest happens? Jesus goes with his Holy Spirit wand over Longview, Kelso. Is that how harvest happens? Yeah. We will. We'll actually have meetings and we'll announce it. It's revival time. It's time for harvest. Harvest is going to happen when people who have been had the love of God sown into their lives over and over again, they're ready to come into the kingdom. And somebody's got to be there when that happens. Why don't we just be there when that happens? Somebody's got to be set free from sickness and illness. We don't, I mean, I really want Randy's kidney to be repaired. He's like, he's really sick right now. He's down in Sunnyside. And did I tell you? I don't know if I told you last week. He came home last weekend. And the house was hot because it had been closed up all week. And Pam got him to the house, moved him from Sunnyside down to Clackamas, down here, got him into the house. And instead of burning up, he was shivering. She took his temperature, and he had a terrible fever. Turns out he had a bladder infection. 5 minutes he was home, they turned around and headed back to Clackamas, to Sunnyside. And he's been there since. He's just been battling a bladder infection. When you don't have a kidney that works, that's a real problem because it's hard to eliminate fluid. So now he's got a bunch of fluid on board, and he's all puffed up, and he can't get rid of the fluid because that's what kidneys are supposed to do. And he's got an infection that's not just in his bladder but in his bloodstream, which is really dangerous. So what do you do? What do we do? How do you respond to that? When you're... I want him to have a kidney that's fully functional. So it's like I want to say, speak to the kidney and say, start working. Enough of this. Enough. The same with Alyssa. Alyssa's really, really sick, and she's been sick for a long time. I want that to change. We've seen Nancy's kidneys, Nancy Arnett's kidneys recover. So I've got faith because of that. And I've seen people healed. I've seen people delivered. We just keep moving forward with this idea that it makes a difference when we be who God's called us to be. But it's not all about just praying for people. Sometimes God said, Jesus said, heal the sick and cast out demons. So I assume that there's some of that activity that needs to happen in the midst of what's going on. This is Don Gorns' scripture, Matthew 7. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many, many miracles in your name. I said this because at one point in his life, this hit Don so forcefully, it knocked him on the ground. I mean, it's like, oh my gosh, we're doing all this stuff in you. We're casting out demons and performing miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. The reason why we worship the way that we do, with the intensity that we do, with the patience that we do, and I'm so grateful that we have the worship leaders we have here who are not trying to get through songs, but they're trying to create an atmosphere where we can encounter God. And it takes time. You can't do it in 15 minutes. You can't do it in 3 songs. It takes time. It probably takes a lot more time than what we give it, but we try to give it as much time as we can because we want to create an atmosphere where people can engage with God. We want to know him. We really want to know him. We're not after singing good songs or having great worship sets. We're after an encounter with God where we come away feeling like we know him and he knows us. And that's hard to do. I got to tell you, I was so proud of the people from Evangel last week at the hotel because you were encountering God at the Monticello Hotel and you didn't really care what anybody else thought. And there was, that didn't happen a lot there that night. There was a lot of stuff happening, but that wasn't the majority of what was happening. But I was so encouraged by you and the way that you pursued God in that public arena. And I think some things changed. I don't know how to quantitate that or qualify those things, but I think some things shifted in our community, and I expect to see fruit out of that because people engage with God. Because, you know, you care about the fact that Jesus said, I never knew you. You care about that. I care about that. I don't want that said of me. So I'm working really hard at trying to know him and be known by him. And it's really difficult in this culture. There's all kinds of things that will pull us away. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 25 and 26. Let me just be honest with you. Some people don't think that you should engage with demons. There's a group of Christians who don't even believe they exist, that they're gone. I don't know where they think they went, but they think they're gone. They think there's no such thing as evil. There's no such thing as a devil. It's a convenient way to not have to deal with the smell and the mess that comes with evil. But evil's all around us. Anyway, there's a group of people who believe that. There's also some people who believe that that if demons need to be cast out, you need to ask Jesus to do it. And so our job is not to cast them out, but to ask Jesus to cast them out. And that's fine, but he said cast out demons. I mean, that he said that. How do you ignore that? And there's another group of people who believe that if you just love people enough, they're going to get delivered. And part of it comes from this section. This is the scripture that they base that on. It's in 2 Timothy 2, 25 and 26. It says, gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change these people's hearts and they will learn the truth. Then they will come to their senses and escape from the devil's trap, for they have been held captive by him to do whatever he wants. That's true. Unfortunately, this is talking mostly about believers. This is not really talking about people who don't know God, but this is talking about people in the church, not outside the church. There's a whole group of people outside the church that are not just tolerating evil, but they're playing a part in evil. If you've ever dealt with anybody, and I have people who need deliverance, they have things like they were involved in voodoo and witchcraft as a kid, or they were involved in ritual satanic abuse as a kid, or they were raped, or they were in a terrible traumatic car accident, or they had undergone some kind of trauma that opened the door for this demonic activity to come into their lives. They didn't invite it in, usually. They didn't realize what they were doing. They just opened a door, and it came in, set up camp, and you know, the scripture that says, don't give the devil a foothold. Well, they invited him in and let him have the condominium, the whole thing. You can stay here as long as you want. You don't have to ask permission. I just open the door for you. And that happens a lot in our culture. That happened to me. I mean, that was I opened my whole life to evil before I was a believer. I didn't know any better. I thought I was just having fun. But I invited all kinds of stuff into my life. And I had to deal with that when I became a believer, because there was such a contradiction from the old me to the new me. I had to deal with it. So all of us have been there, and there's a lot of people that we know who are here now. And the question is, what are we going to do with that? We can do what it says in 2 Timothy. We can be patient with people. We can pray for them that God would change their hearts. And that's true. But some people need to be set free now. They need to be set free now. The honest truth is, many times we pray for sick people to be healed because we want to see if we can heal people. I was thinking about this the other day. When I'm face-to-face with somebody who needs to be healed, what am I thinking? Well, first of all, I'm thinking, what do I pray that's going to unlock this sickness and set this person free? How do I pray? What words do I use? You know, or if I'm praying for somebody to be delivered, I'm thinking, I wonder if God can deliver this person. I wonder if it's time. You know, a lot of times we'll go there. I wonder if this is the timing of the Lord to set this person free. Can you imagine being with Jesus and him hearing you say that? I wonder if it's time, Jesus. And Jesus is going, is there a better time than now? I mean, like, what are you waiting for? This is it. You're right. It's right in front of you. It's right here in front of you. The sickness is right in front of you. And so compassion motivates us a lot of times to deal with this stuff. But it's right there in front of us. It's right there. And so what's that whole focus on? It's on me, right? Or it's what I think. I wonder if God can do this. I wonder if I can do this. That's not where Jesus was at when he was casting out demons. He wasn't wondering if he could do this, or wonder if they'd come out, or wonder if they'd obey him, you know? And those are all things that we think about. We think about that stuff all the time. Our focus is mostly on us and what we're doing. Another way of saying it might be, we want to see if God can heal through us. A lot of times when we pray for people to be delivered from demonic oppression, raise your hand if you've prayed for anybody in the last year to be delivered from demonic oppression. It's not bad. Not bad. We're praying. We're engaging really well. If that was like about a third to half of the people have actually engaged at that level with people, that's really good. I don't think that's typical in most churches. I don't think that if you had people raise their hands, people to be willing to admit that they've engaged with evil at that level. The truth is, when it happens, we're not operating out of faith, but unbelief when this happens. When we're thinking mostly about ourselves, about whether God can do this, about whether the timing is right, about how to pray and what to do, we're not operating usually out of faith, but out of unbelief. And not out of authority, but usually out of insecurity. The demons can see that insecurity and actually emboldened to push back a little bit more, or hide a little bit more, or refuse to go a little bit more. You know, because most of what's going on inside our internal dialogue is disqualifying us all the time. Instead of qualifying us, it's saying, yeah, this is probably not going to happen. You prayed for this person to be healed a lot. It's probably not going to happen. Yeah. Well, you have to ask yourself what's going on when you cast something out of somebody. Because what Jesus did was he rebuked it. What does rebuke mean? Rebuke basically, well, I think I put it in my notes. Maybe not. The Greek word rebuke means to put honor upon something in a way that brings judgment. So when Jesus rebuked evil, he put the honor that was in who he is, he put his honor upon that situation, and there was immediate judgment. So he didn't his rebuke wasn't in his words, it was in his authority. He had authority, he had honor that went with his name. It's because of who he was that the demons left. It wasn't because of what he said. It wasn't the tricky little phrase that gets rid of demons. It's the authority that he had to be who he was. He had authority. Well, the reality is we have that same authority. We have the authority of Jesus. We're in Christ. We're seated with Christ in heavenly places. And I think that's a fantastic thing to remind yourself of when you're praying for this stuff or when you're engaging with people. Even I say that, pray a lot, but we aren't really praying. Although there is if prayer is a conversation with God, there's lots of conversation going on, right? You know, what do you want me to pray? How do you want me to pray? What do you want me? What is this? Is this what? I remember the first time I ever saw a demonic manifestation was at Shekinah, and it was a 12-year-old kid, and we were sitting in I was like standing here, and right over here was this kid, and he was a 12-year-old kid, and he started talking in another voice, and a couple people who were standing next to me goes, "Is that a demon?" And I go, "Sure looks like one." You know, and we went over and we stood in front of the kid and prayed that the demon would leave, and it did. And going to your point, David, it probably came back because somebody's got to shut the door. Either whoever's an authority in that person's life, whether if they're an authority, they can shut the door. Parents, their friends, family, people they go to church with, you got to shut the door. I mean, the door is how the thing gets in and out all the time. So, but you can cast these things out. You can lift them off. To be honest with you, these kids that we were praying that were having trouble sleeping, something's bothering them, right? So why can't we just say, establish your peace here, Lord, so that it can't get in, that tonight when they go to bed, it can't get in. Whatever it is harassing them, whatever it is bugging them, stop it, Lord. Anyway, there's a lot to this, but I want in every one of these sessions that we do together where we're talking about what would it be like to travel with Jesus, what would you learn, I want to actually do this stuff. And so today, now. So I just thought, what's the thing that most people deal with more than anything else? What's the thing that what do you think is the biggest thing that harasses most of us? One word. Fear. Fear is the thing we struggle with more than anything else. Fear of not being who we need to be or doing what we need to do or being good enough or being strong enough or being spiritual enough. Fear of things that we don't know about. So I want us to minister to each other today. Listen, the authority that we have in Christ is so much more powerful than we realize. But it's ourselves that we disqualify. We disqualify ourselves because we know what kind of people we are. We know what we did last week. We know what we thought last 5 minutes ago. We know how disruptive we are in our own lives. We disrupt our own lives so much of the time. We have a hard time just focusing. We have a hard time staying on task when it comes to spirituality. We get pulled away so easily. And so we come into situations where we're going to pray with authority and we disqualify ourselves. Because, you know, if these people knew what I was really like, they would never trust me. They would never, and I'm not even sure God trusts me. Well, the reality is, God didn't just trust you. He's given you his son. He's given you his son's name. It's not like the key isn't praying whatever you want to pray and asking God to move and then tacking on in Jesus' name at the end of it. That's not what it means to pray in Jesus' name. What it means to pray in Jesus' name is you realizing who you are in Christ and praying with that authority. That's why the scripture is so helpful. We can look at it and go, if they responded to Jesus that way, why should they respond to me any differently? That's crazy power. That's crazy power that we have. That we have the authority of Jesus to pray for each other. And so I want to do that. So why don't you just pair up with somebody else? Just turn and face them, or you can unlock your chair or something. Don't worry, it's not going to be weird. Well, I shouldn't say that. We're talking about cast out demons, heal the sick. And we're just going to deal with fear. We're going to uncomplicate this thing. Just sit next to somebody, and we're going to minister to each other. And this is what I want you to ask. This is what we're going to do. Just ask this question. Everybody listening? Because it's going to get chaotic in a minute with a lot of talk. Just ask this question. What role does fear play in your life? How does it manifest? What does fear look like in your life? What does it sound like? How does it manifest? I mean, just ask them, what role does fear play? And it plays a role in my life. I'm sure it does in most. Maybe some of you don't deal with fear at all. But I think most of us do. And so we're going to deal with the spirit of fear in each other's lives right now for a little bit. And what I mean by that is, I've got the authority of Christ, authority in Christ's name, to say no to the fear in your life. See, because I'm not talking to Dwayne when I do that. I'm not saying, Dwayne, don't be afraid anymore. I'm talking to the fear that harasses him. And in whatever form, that's why I say, just ask each other what role it plays in your life. And then speak to the fear and the authority that you have in Jesus' name and say, no more, it stops today. You don't have any place in this person's life. You don't have any place in my wife's life or my husband's life or whatever, okay? So just begin to pray with each other or minister to each other in that way. Find out where the fear manifests itself mostly, and then deal with it.
Do you have anybody down?
Trust and demeanor goes back.
Okay, you've had a chance to hear each other. Now just speak to the fear and tell it to go. Just speak to the fear.
Thank you.
Okay. I know that some of you are wondering whether this made any difference at all, because you don't feel all that competent doing what you just did. I think that all of us are in a growing process, but you got to start somewhere, right? You got to start doing something. And today we started doing something. I just want to pray for you. If you'd stand up, you guys, I want to pray for you that you'd begin to grow in this whole area. Because, I mean, I think probably some things, dramatic things happened with some of us today. But don't stop here. I pray, Lord, that for every person that's in this room right now, that you'd cause them to grow spiritually, that you'd cause them to be bolder spiritually, that you'd cause them to trust you at deeper and deeper levels, Lord. And I pray, Lord, that you make our words fewer and fewer and more powerful as the day, as we look forward to the days ahead. That you would empower us to walk in greater and greater wisdom, greater and greater levels of discernment. That a year from now, we would look back at this time and think, oh my gosh, so much has changed. So many things have changed, Lord. This causes us to grow spiritually in you, Jesus. We trust you completely. And we're going to follow you. But we, as if we were really on this road trip with you, Jesus, we want to learn more and more and more about what it is to walk in your authority and power. Because we're going to see and hear some things in the next couple months out of the scripture that are going to confront us in the way that we live our lives. We just say today, Lord, we want to yield to you. We want to go where you want us to go and grow the way you want us to grow. We trust your word, Lord. We trust your leadership. We trust you, Jesus. I pray today would be a day of great peace in the hearts of the people in this room. Great peace, Lord. Amen. Amen. Bless you guys. Have a great day.